Father, we come before you, thanking you for this opportunity, this privilege to be with our family, to grow in the mind of Christ, to remember your mercy, your love, and to be strengthened. And we are strengthened. This body is such an incredible blessing. We pray that each and every prayer request that we make, that you bring us into remembrance that you're moving this body, every thought, every prayer, every desire, every motion in time is caused. And you are dragging this body, this precious body, to Christ to be purified. And we are feeling those trials, and we're feeling the chastening and the scourging of our family and our families connected to our families. And we know, Father, that is a hard thing to go through. And so we pray we can bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ as we have seen the brethren do for one another year after year. We thank you so much for that miracle. And tonight, specifically, we pray for Rene that while he's in this holding pattern waiting to go to court, he's incarcerated and needs to be protected and needs to be watched over, Father. We pray that he will become like Joseph when he was in prison, that he will find favor, but don't let anyone take advantage of that spirit that you give him if he is one who finds favor in the sight of others, but rather let it be a witness of Christ working in his life. And we pray for his protection. We pray that this will turn to the good, and that it will anoint Sandra as well. And we pray for Dennis and Lynn, for his wife's health that is chronic. And we pray that you will hold her up, Father, and continue to bless Dennis and strengthen him. As he strengthens the body, we thank you for both of them and pray that you will use him to build his wife up and strengthen her and be a healing to her. And we pray for his safe travels and sweet fellowship with Vern and with Pete and everyone who will be at the Vincent's tomorrow. We thank you so much, Father, for the privilege of coming together in every moment, whether it's to be there in spirit or to be there physically and in spirit. We also pray for our brother D, who we know and we all are so concerned for with all that he's going through. With his sinuses, and he needs healing to be able to sleep. He needs your mercy, Father, and we know that he is enduring a great trial right now of health, and we thank you that you are watching over him and hearing the prayers of the saints. We pray for this most important point, a right sense of urgency and endurance, that we don't lose sight of who we are and where we're going and how we're getting there, not by our might or power, but by your spirit. And what came to mind is that one day, and hopefully even today, as we enjoy this fellowship, Father, we will be able to say to you that the present suffering is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed. And so we pray that each of us is given to hold on to that promise and believe those words. We ask for your mercy upon Donna and her family. We know that she's had some health trials and some scares there with her dizziness and her memory loss. And we pray that you'll continue to bring healing and protect her and watch over her family. We're all especially praying for Danny that this next job interview will be one that lands him a job, the right job. And we ask the same for Rhonda, Father, that you will provide for this family and bless Donna to give her the strength to endure having to take care of her daughter and be in a situation that's not ideal. We thank you for her and for all that you do for each of us. We pray that the message tonight that you've given us can be anointed and blessed, and that we can share and break bread. And we thank you so much for all of these blessings. Thank you for Vern, Father. We're grateful for that gift that he has. And we've been blessed to be able to give him, and we praise you and thank you for him. We also pray for Mary and Anel. They come to mind that Mary's comforted and held up and strengthened. We pray the same for Anel, and thank you for her, Father, for your mercy and love to so many of our seniors, for taking care of our family, our mothers and our fathers and our brothers, and showing us that hundredfold, and for blessing us and teaching us to pray for one another. Thank you for Sandra's prayer, and for everyone that's here tonight. We love you and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a fairly short psalm, but it's a beautiful one, like they all are. There's always such incredible resolve in the Psalms. I don't know why I was thinking of this just before I started reading how we've been purging so many things in this building, all of our old notes and all of our old leases, and there's just boxes upon boxes of reorganization, and that's a good thing, because the more we do that, the more we'll have a sense of order, and that will make things more streamlined here for us. So that's something I do ask that you pray for us, because Gail's in the thick of it. I am too, in my own way, but I think she's bearing a lot more of the administrative burden with this job. I'll read these lines and then we'll get right into the study. To the chief musician on Neganoth, the psalm or song, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Now that's twice that's been said. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Interesting that when God blesses us, the world fears God. They see the increase and the blessing that comes upon those who he's working with, and they realize that something powerful is happening in their lives, and there's a sense of something miraculous happening. And there is. And it makes me think of Genesis, where God says, all the beasts of the field, that we come to a point where God shows us that we have fulfilled that prophecy, where we've stilled the hearts of all the beasts, starting with ourselves, of course. But ultimately, God tells us that we bring these beasts into subjection, and that the nations will come up to Jerusalem, they'll come up to worship, because God will cause it. So this study starts off, God's elect are typified by the house of David. I was very inspired by the study last week, Sunday study. And it is we who have been given the keys to the house of David, or temple of God, which we are, as we have been learning on the Keys to the Kingdom of Heaven series. We are growing in our appreciation of how precious those keys are that Christ has cut and prepared for us from the foundation of the world. So here are the verses. Of course, it's been given unto us to know the mysteries of the kingdom. So Christ has cut those keys for us. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So that's why there's so much fire. God is dragging us to that position so we can be a template for the world of what God can do through the weak flesh of men. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we, the elect, should walk in them. So just to mention the verses, so Matthew 13:11, 1 Corinthians 3:6, 16, Ephesians 1:4, and Ephesians 2:10, that's where that's all taken from. The works that we do in the house of David, the temple of God that we are, have been bound on earth and in heaven to the glory of our Father, and will unfold according to the counsel of God's predestined plan and purpose. In tonight's study, we'll look at how God develops those works of mercy and the ability to judge matters correctly in the elect today with those same keys that we will use to open up doors and shut doors that no man can open. Oops. Or shut, save those to whom God gives it to do this. And the world will learn of God's sovereignty over all of his creation and come to see how God has always been working all things according to the counsel of his own will when they come to see his judgments in the earth and his mercy prevailing through the saints who will reign under him, under Christ. So thinking of that, I mean, think of this in light of who we are. Think of these keys that we've been studying and how it is possible that we become those keys to the kingdom, because we're being given the keys of the kingdom for a reason, and we are receiving them and we're developing them through Christ as we're dragged unto Christ. So no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6:44. Then said Jesus unto them, in John verses chapter 10, verses 7 and 9, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So it's being dragged to Christ and being fashioned after Christ, that we can not only have those keys, but then be able to enter the door and have the faith tried and be used in this life and in the life to come. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall have bound upon the earth, it shall be and have been bound in the heavens. And whatever you should have untied upon the earth, it shall have been untied in the heavens. So the point being that we know that God is sovereign. We know that these works are predestined and predetermined. And we know how they're formed in us. They're fashioned in us by us being dragged toward Christ. In Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. These works are also hidden from the great unwashed masses who have yet to come to partake of these living waters which are being blessed, which we are being blessed to be washed in. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John 7, verse 38, He that believes on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That first verse was John 4:14. Revelation 22:1, And he showed me a pure river of water, of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And Ephesians 5:25-26, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The world may see the works of Christ in us, as the disciples did physically see this woman of Luke 7:44, chapter 7, verse 44. The world may see us wash the feet of Christ, but it will take the miracle of the Holy Spirit within us, convicting us in order to be drawn unto Christ ourselves, and to follow the example of this woman who typifies the body of Christ, who are growing in this age to judge righteous judgment and no longer judged by mere appearances, which Christ's disciples and all of us do for so long until we become more preoccupied with examining ourselves as we die daily. And so we have 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves, know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. And I keep coming back to that verse because it really is God telling us, admonishing us to see that we need to always acknowledge the power of God. And we talked about that before the study, always acknowledging that in our own lives, and it takes faith and it takes prayer to see that, okay, God is running the show, Christ is the head, and our job is to lie dead in the streets, and we don't do that naturally. We trust in our own selves. But if God's working with us, he's going to burn that trust in our own flesh and the trust of men, which is naturally there, so that we trust in the body of Christ and follow the body of Christ as we follow Christ. And ultimately, when we say that, we're trusting God, because we're trusting that God's purpose is unfolding and being fulfilled in the body of Christ. John 7:24 says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And that's why Christ always baffled the crowds, because he didn't judge a matter just by what he saw. But he judged righteous judgment, and we know that our judgment is just when we're blessed to be subject unto him as he was under the Father. The key of David, as we know, is Christ in us, who opens up our heavens to the mysteries which have been hidden throughout the ages. God has entrusted us with something so great and precious, and tells us over and over to protect those keys, to not let any man take those keys. And God willing, we will always do that and be granted to take heed to the admonitions throughout his word that tell us to continue in the truth or abide in Christ, who can open every door that has been set before us, and conversely shut any door that needs to be shut behind us. And I'll share a strange experience I had. I was walking across the parking lot, and three keys, and Gail can testify to this, and I think it was in 4 days, we had three tradespeople lock their keys in their cars. And this third guy wasn't a tradesperson. He was just a tenant, and I have a big whack of keys. I must have over 30 keys maybe. And I said, well, just let me try some of my keys on your car door and see if I can get it open for you. So I was trying every key, and most of them didn't fit. Some of them fit, but wouldn't turn the chamber. And I finally found a key that opened, a small one. And I mean, I was astonished. He was astonished. And the point being, I guess, that you know, God can open doors that we may not even think. Now, why was I even trying? Most people would have walked away, but he just put in my mind, just keep trying, and one of these keys will work. Well, the principle is true for us with the Word of God. When we don't have the answer, sometimes we have to sort through those keys and ask the Lord to guide us and be patient, because he doesn't always answer us right away. We have to persist, like the inopportune widow, or the one who comes to ask for bread at night, in situations like that. God loves when we persist, when we are like that woman that Christ says, blessed are you, your faith is great. So we pray for that kind of endurance. That's what Paul was asking at the beginning of the study, that enduring faith that says, Lord, please keep us hungry and humble and thankful. And Christ will turn to us and say, blessed are you, you know, for that faith. And he tried her and he tested her. And God, of course, already knew. We know God's sovereign. He knew she would endure. She would persevere. But that's the kind of faith we pray for, that we really persevere. We keep fighting a good fight of faith. And in doing that, we acknowledge the glory of God, because it's his glory to conceal a matter. It's the honor of kings to search it out, but it's his glory to conceal these things. They're concealed, and then we search them out, and we feel so blessed and honored to know that the Lord reveals these things to us. To physically cut keys at work, I line up a key cutter or a mard in the hand of the potter key, as I say, and lay it against the device that does the cutting. The other already fashioned master key, Christ, is carefully moved along the straight bar. I think of the plummet line of the machine, as the blank key then takes on the valleys and peaks that make up the shape or form of this master key. The familiar key-like pattern will then open up the door in question, unless the operation was not done correctly. This little video here just shows you exactly what I'm talking about. If you've never cut a key before, you don't have to go there, but that's what it looks like. This analogy of the key being cut can help remind us that with Christ in us, and that's the key, and by God's power, we can be fashioned and formed to be the second key, or as Mike talked about, the second goat or the second dove, that Christ will say to the world one day, "Seest thou this woman?" And I want to talk about that woman, because what is the world going to be looking at when they say, "Seest," when Christ says, "Seest thou this woman?" He's talking about the body of Christ. What does he want the world to see ultimately when he announces his bride, when his bride is resurrected into fullness? What will the world see? Before anyone knew Christ in the Spirit, John the Baptist was pointing to the master key, not despising the day of small beginnings that he was in as a type of the elect. And if you think about the culture he was in, it was very much a time of small beginnings. The world itself was declaring its blindness in not knowing who the Son of Man was. And here are some verses to consider. John 1:29. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Zechariah 4:10. "For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth." In Matthew 16:13 and 14, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" That's interesting. That's like, who is this woman? It's the same question, really. "Or seest thou this woman?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." It doesn't sound like anyone knew who Christ was. And so that's another witness to us that as he is, so are we. The world does not know Christ and cannot identify Christ or know the day of their visitation. We are growing to see Christ within each other as we go through the grinding process of perfection, which does away with the wood, hay, and stubble that are represented by this excess part of the key that is not needed and would only serve to prevent us from entering into the doors that God has set before us. So we thank him for the grinding, for the chastening, the scourging, whatever it is, because that is truly how he cuts these keys. And that's how he forms and shapes us so that we can enter into those heavenly places and help each other and bless each other in our conquest of striving for the prize of the mark of the high calling. Even after the key is cut, there is a need to buff the key, to take off the burrs from the key, which can be likened unto the schisms that the Lord allows, so that we can exercise patience and love toward one another through this ongoing process of refinement. So if you've ever cut a key, that's exactly what happens. If you don't do it just right, or you may even do it right, but a little piece of metal will stick up. And if you go to open the door, that's just enough. It can be like a little micro piece. And if that piece is in the way, it will prevent the chamber from falling. So the analogy there is very bright. God allows those burrs to be there, but he calls us to bear each other's burdens and to bear the infirmity of the weak, those who are coming along, until enough fire comes in their life that those burrs, just by the supernatural power of God, burn away. And they will, because we've seen it happen in our own hearts and minds. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. So it's with the wood, hay, and stubble, and then we go beyond that, then the gold and the silver is purified, and God just continues to purify his bride. So now that our keys are cut, or some have been cut, or are in the process of being cut, the Lord will require that we go out and go through the doors that he will open and no man can shut, and shut certain ones which no man can open, as the exercise or trying of our faith is accomplished through these actions. Now, someone wrote this week, and it came to mind, a perfect example, you know, of having keys and not being able to go forward, or having keys and being able to go forward, is when Christ said in John, if you're my disciples, indeed you will continue in the truth. And he said to those Jews that believed on him, they had the keys, they believe in Christ, if you continue in the truth. And so we see in that exercise that what does it take to continue in the truth? Well, it means we have to receive the body and the blood of Christ. We have to eat his flesh, drink his blood, receive that word, identify with Christ so much that we know we are Jesus Christ. We are his body, and we fill up what's behind of his afflictions, and we become that precious key that God can use to open up doors. If we're granted to be that key, then we are, and if we're not, we're not. But in that story specifically, we see how some were granted and some walked away. They just couldn't go through the rest of that fiery process. God provides the opportunities for our growth, and with Christ and the Christ, our hope of glory, it will be possible to be more than conquerors through him and his body as we progress toward the final destination of our calling, which is to be changed in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye at the first resurrection, God willing. I know your works in Revelation 3:8. I know your works because he's doing them. Behold, I have set before you an open door. No man can shut it, for you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. And that is a very incredibly important verse for us to stand on the word. God willing, we even if we're tired, even if we're sick, even if we're dying, we stand on the word, God willing, and thank God we can. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For the disciples, Christ, in this precious part of Scripture, even after cutting the keys, it is being revealed to us that it is not enough to just hear the word of God or have the keys in your pocket, so to speak, but rather it is the doers who are justified with those keys. And you'll see what I mean when we read those verses, because it's really at the heart and core of the study. Those disciples heard Christ, and yet they didn't hear him. And we are blessed to be brought under repentance and into a new city where we prosper at the hand of God. It is the giants that we encounter on our journey that become the essential nourishment as we press toward the prize of the mark of the high calling in our Lord. This pressing and overcoming spirit is a gift of God that keeps us with a hunger and a thirst for the righteousness of Christ. So here's this beautiful story, and I just love coming back to this because there's so much depth there. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. So that tells us something, who we are to be as the body of Christ. Those are indicators. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. And, you know, I know we feel that way for one another. We know what these verses mean because we feel that love with the body of Christ, and we rejoice in that greatly. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, and we know that ointment is representing the Spirit of God, the Word of God, Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many. And that's just the truth. We know the parable that says we're guilty of all, and the debtor who doesn't see his debt, well, that's us. So Christ is just telling it like it is here. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, we're guilty of all, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And perhaps because we don't see that we sin much, we don't see that our sins are many. But when we see our sins are many, then that's a gift of God as well. And that's what I'm trying to point out here, is that that woman is us, and we see that our sins are many, but we also see that our sins are forgiven, and God has washed us, and we've been anointed and made ready for the sacrifice that we are, the living sacrifice that we are. And that's the key. He said unto her, your sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sin also? So we were talking about that a couple of studies ago about there is Christ and we're Jesus Christ. Can we forgive sin? Yes, we can. We can forgive each other's sins. We can ask God to forgive the trespasses of others, and we can forgive the sins just as Christ. But in their mind, in their carnal minds, they said, who is this? Only God can do that. No, Christ can do that. God, and with Christ in us, and we are in the Father and in Christ, we can forgive sins as well. He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So there's so much encouragement there. Our sins are forgiven. We can forgive one another. We can be a light to the world as a result of that. We're not burdened by sin. In James 1:22, but be you doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And James 4:14-15, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Numbers 14:9, only rebel not you against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. It's kind of like getting into a boxing ring with a blind man. That's what Christ is telling us. Their defense is just not there. Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If we can see, and this is going back to that woman and that story, if we can see that we are guilty of all, and if we can be convinced that we are the weak of the world, who God is making his strength perfect through, it will be witnessed by our taking on those attributes of this repentant woman, who was void of conceit. And I have to be careful because I don't know what was in her heart, but as a type of the church, we are becoming void of conceit, and who had been given a contrite and broken heart. She certainly seemed to have that because she wept on his feet and she was broken. And again, it's type and shadow. That is what should be within the body of Christ. These are the indicators or fruit of the tree that Christ talks about. That God is working in our life as he drags us unto Christ, where we lay our life down at the altar, which is the cross of Christ. What are we guilty of? Well, we know these verses very well. Luke 11:51, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perishes between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation, which we are. This is 1 Titus 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 1 Corinthians 26:27, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Romans 11:25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And Isaiah 66, 2, it talks about that contrite spirit. For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. And so what we can learn from that, it's made by God's hand. All of these things, the time when we are anything but contrite, and then the Lord softens our hearts and prepares our hearts and makes a way in the wilderness. Matthew 7:16, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? That's a tongue twister. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And Romans 2:4, or despise thou the riches of his goodness? Think of that woman when I read this, and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So all of her life, you know, whatever she did and whatever any of us do, that is God setting the stage for this momentous moment when we come to see ourselves as the chief of sinners. And that's what enables us to become part of the body of Christ, something bigger than ourselves. This psalm will address our need for God's mercy, along with his blessing to be shown to us if his way is going to be known upon the earth, and if his saving health is going to be among all the nations. It is through the church, typified by this woman in Luke 7, that such mercy and ointment will be poured out upon all the earth. And Jesus, Luke 5, verses 31-32, Jesus answered, said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Our first verse, two verses tonight are these. To the chief musician on Neganoth, a psalm or song, God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. It is comforting to know that we can ask God to be merciful unto us and to bless us, and to cause his face to shine upon us, Selah. And it is because of this blessing that is given to the elect in every generation that God is working with, that his way can be known upon the earth. So because of his mercy, Matthew 24:34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled, his mercy being shown. Pardon me. The earth is the church that is being judged. That's what we know. 1 Peter 4:17 and Jeremiah 22:29. Oh, earth, 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 we're being judged in this age. And it is through that judgment upon us that thy saving health among all nations can be known. This is a saving health that will one day go forth and be given to every other generation that will eventually all come to know God and his Son, because his judgments will then be in the rest of the earth. And I think I read some of these verses, but 1 Corinthians 15, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And as he is, so are we. We're sent into the world, just as Christ was sent. Isaiah 26:9, sent with those keys. Isaiah 26:9, with my soul have I desired you in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. I know that was a long introduction, but please, any part of the study and any time, if you have any questions or comments. I think Sandra had to leave to pick up her son, her youngest son. So we'll miss you, Sandra. Okay. There's Steve. Hi, Steve. Go ahead.
Yeah, I'd just like to, you know, a lot of things that you're talking about, I'll just read this one scripture because you were talking about, you know, people lacking their their keys in their vehicles and stuff like that there. And I had this one scripture, but I can't remember exactly where it was written. But anyway, I got this one here, and that, you know, fits in sort of with that concept there. But anyway, this is in Second Kings 25:18, and it says, "And the captain of the guard took Sisera, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three keepers of the door." So, you know, I thought that was, you know, because you used the number three.
Hmm.
And there it is here, and it's talking about, you know, the captain of the guard, and they took the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three keepers of the door.
Wow.
So that was, you know, kind of ties into that, what you were talking about.
It sure does.
I have some other ones out of my game because I've been actually sick for a little bit.
Oh.
Anyway, a lot of these things that you were talking about, Tony, you know, with the characters there, you know, 67, 1 and 2, you know, what they were talking about. Is this some scripture just come to mind, you know, about that because of, you know, Christ and stuff. Anyway, this here is Matthew 9:35. You know, it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease, excuse me, among the people." You know, just from that thing there, I just wanted to bring out some of the other ones, you know, with the kingdom concept, you know, of Christ ruling and you know, what he's going to do. And this is from Revelation 22:1-3. "And he showed me a pure river, water of life, as crystal, out of land, and in the strip of it, and on either side of the river, that's the tree of life. And there bear 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves in the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall so serve him." Now, I'm going to take a few more from Daniel. And I'll end it here, Tony. This is Daniel 2:34-35. And it says here, "Now, till the stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon the feet that were of iron and clay, and break into pieces. It was the iron, the clay, and the brass, the silver, and gold broke the pieces together. It became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind," excuse me, "carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone," which is Christ, because that's what this is talking about, "that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth."
Mm-hmm.
And skipping down this Daniel, this is the 2:34-35, this is Daniel 44:45. And I'll end it here, Tony. "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but shall break in pieces and consume these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For in as much as you saw that stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it break in pieces, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold. The great God has made known what shall come to pass after, and dream is certain, and interpretation thereof sure." And I'll end it there, Tony.
Oh, that's beautiful. Thank you, Steve, very much. You You were breaking up, but Gail was following you with the verses, so I think that helped a lot. But we heard you. I mean, there was some of it that we might have missed a little bit, but we got the point. And it's a bright point. I mean, it's just beautiful how that point about being cut out without hands, that's what the key is. I mean, that's the supernatural event that parallels very well with what we're talking about. We are fashioned by God for a reason. I mean, he's not just creating us for no reason. He's created us to be saviors, keys to the kingdom. And that is really what it comes down to. It takes that special key of the Lord to destroy the first man Adam within us first, and then of course we are then refined and made ready to go out and do what God has set before us. So it's such a good series of scriptures that you brought up there, very encouraging and so confirming. You know, God says, and the interpretation thereof, sure. You know, rest in the Lord. God, Christ is the author and the finisher. He's going to do it, and that's a glorious witness that you've given us there. So thank you for that. And the next couple of verses: Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Selah. Because we are judged righteously by God, who governs all things through Christ, that's what we were just talking about, all men will learn righteousness. The greatest of all contrasts that God is causing to make this point very bright to us about judgment is being accomplished by allowing Satan to be the God of this world for this aeon, and then have him loosed for a season after having been bound by God for 1,000 symbolic years. In the larger scheme of things, this historical view of Satan being bound and then loosed and then judged in the lake of fire is the exact course of action and one event that the elect and all men will experience, described very succinctly in these verses, Revelation 17:11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. These verses should be so bright in our hearts. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's that stone that Steve's talking about, of course. Revelation 13:18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So with that, of course, we see the process, and the reason it's wisdom, it's because it's wise to know that we are the man, we are the beast that God has to work with and fashion and shape and mold to become that new creation. And that's wisdom to know that. Not many people know that. God will humble all flesh into seeing how powerless we are against the powers and principalities that he governs. And Isaiah 45, 7, these are the powers and principalities that he governs. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. That sort of resonates with the idea of I open the door and I shut the door. This is serving his purpose of bringing all his creation unto perfection on the third day, including Christ, who has preeminence as the first of the first fruits to go unto perfection on the symbolic third day. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And Luke 13:32, and he said unto them, go you and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. The 666 of Revelation 13:18 is hidden wisdom from a world that neither knows that they are beasts, nor that in order for that beastly nature to change, we all must go through a process described in this verse as, "For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth, Selah." After this process is complete, there will be joy in the morning, and the nations will be glad and sing for joy. Because of that process that God is blessing us to first experience in this age. Proverbs 14, righteousness, and I think we were talking about this at the beginning, Sandra might have mentioned this. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 11:10, when it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth, and when the wicked perish, there is shouting. Jeremiah 23:5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And finally, Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. All of these things, you know, knowing that we're judged, knowing that we're that beast, and keep those things. If you abide in the word, like Christ said, that are written therein, for the time is at hand. Like Paul said, now is the time to be praying for that endurance, praying that we're able to have a sense of urgency as we go through this life. To govern the nations upon earth, Selah, we need harmony, not just authority, not just the keys in our pocket. And this is what the words Neganoth, a psalm or song, teach us as they speak to the witness. Two words, psalm and song, of Christ in us that brings about true peace and harmony in rulership. This is also a reminder of the witness of the two times the song of Moses is mentioned, and that's twice, in Exodus 15 and in Revelation 15:3, the song of Moses. And again, that's the reason why it's a witness to show us that that song represents the harmony of Christ's life in us and how we're able to be one body, one bread, one spirit because of Christ dwelling within us. A governor is explained in the book of James as something that can direct a large ship, a small piece of wood that can direct a massive vessel, which is what the elect will do if we consider the world as that large vessel. We will teach people on this ship, just as Christ taught his unconverted disciples through the Psalms 107 storms they experienced. The difference with the waters that we will ply during the millennium is that they will be leading to the conversion of the world, as opposed to holding the world in bondage with the ships of Tarshish, which will, in God's perfect timing, be destroyed by an east wind. And there's 2 Thessalonians, once again, 2:8. If we put these verses together, this is what the east wind is, which symbolizes Christ and his Christ. 2 Thessalonians, and then shall the wicked, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Matthew 24:27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east, there's the east wind, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And Hosea 13:15, though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. And our psalm tonight, is it our psalm? No, not today. Psalms 48, 7 and 8. You break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. And what a Selah, what a great promise. You know, God will destroy the man of perdition within us with an east wind. It's just interesting there to make that connection to Tarshish, because what does it take to destroy the first man, Adam? It's just what Christ said. He says, you have to eat my body and drink my blood. And it's the same principle. The east wind has to prevail against the first man, Adam, in order for the word of God to fill the world as the oceans are filled with water, like the prophecy in Isaiah says. So, any comments on the verses 4 and 5? We're covering a lot of ground here really quickly. There's a hand. Ursula.
Tony, can you hear me?
Yes.
Good. Tony, I just want to comment on what you said, that the rulership is not just about the actual rulership, but it's about harmony. And it's very, very true, because in this world, it's just about the lording over people, as the Lord explained. And even the pyramid that is put everywhere for everybody to display, it shows that idea of the God of this world, of power from up down. And I really liked and value what you say, and that the scriptures teach about that there's true peace, not just saying peace, but there is no peace, but that the lordship of Christ works in the way that he told us, that we will not lord over each other, but be helpers and servants of each other.
Amen. Thank you, Ursula. More than paraphrasing, you're adding so much to that. I appreciate it. It really gives us a breath, of peace, to know that all of these shadows that we see in the governments of this world, like people just vying to get into power, and that's the to what end? So that they can have another hierarchy that's corrupt. The whole, like it says in Daniel, the whole head is sick, and we're sickened by it. We look at it, we know God has ordained it, he's allowed it, and we don't despise governments, and we know that God has given them to us. But we also know that it's King Saul. It's not Jesus Christ, and it's not this woman washing the feet of Christ, like you said, Ursula. There's no humility there. And even there, maybe there is humility, but there's false humility, and there's a lot that happens, and that's partly why, that's the biggest part, we will judge. We will judge those things. And the world is being set up for a fall. It's all playing into God's hands, and we know we're not better than Herod or Pilate. We're not saying that, but we recognize that what God is doing with us is very special, because he's burning all of those things out, because he knows, and we know now, we know that that kind of leadership doesn't work. It has to be, like Christ said, you have to wash each other's feet. That's leadership. That's what he requires of the bride of Christ, and the really you've helped us turn this ship around and focus back at that point, because that's what that woman was doing. She is a foot washing is going on there, and that's what this is all about. We are called to witness to the world true leadership through the foot washing, and how blessed are we to know that and to share in that. So thank you, Ursula. Where do we get to now? So, was there any other comment there? Anyone? Okay, we come to the last three verses, 5, 6, and 7. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise you. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Everything that God is doing is right on schedule. As I said at the beginning of the study, this praise of God and any fruit that we produce, including praising God, is an indicator of a work that God is doing and a witness of the increase that he is allowing. And here are the verses, Luke 19:37 to 40. And when he was come nigh, even unto the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees, here's what happens. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. It's interesting that they know him, they call him Master, and they say, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. What an incredible statement and witness of what God will perfect in the saints. Will be filled, just the shadow and type of it is when the angels were created and they praised the God for the creation. That was a physical creation, and that is a type and shadow of that moment when we're resurrected, changed in a moment and a twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians 3:6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice, just as this psalm describes in these verses 3 and 5, a witness. So that I mentioned at the beginning of the study, both verses 3 and 5, let all the people praise thee. And of course, all the world will praise God one day. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the God that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. They would praise God, in other words. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, at least in this day, the things which belong unto your peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee about around, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of thy visitation. That not one stone upon another is really paralleled with that verse that we just read, but when Christ says not one stone will be left upon another, we understand this is talking about the destruction of the first man, Adam, of the temple. So although this looks dire, what Christ is saying, it's actually a prophecy of something that has to happen to each of us. Each stone has to be torn down in order for the new creation to be built, or the seed has to die in order for the day of visitation to be realized. There has to be the destruction of the wood, the hay, the stubble, everything that builds the temple. And the very next verse, we read this, after all of this talk of destruction, there's cleansing. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests, where are we? Oh, yeah, it's jumping here. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. In order for the rest of the world to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, they need to have their beasts driven out of the temple. The end result of that judgment is stated in verses 6 and 7 of tonight's study, which says, Then shall the truth yield her increase, and God, even our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. As God's elect, we are showing the house to the house, which is how we collectively come to seeth thou this woman, in hope that one day we will be blessed to experience the joy of saying to the rest of the world, Seeth thou this woman? And that's the end of our study. And thank you, everyone, for being here. I hope we were coming through it clear. It was kind of, I was worried about the connection there at one point, but is there any last comments on this part or any other part of the study?
Raise your hand. Tony, I want to say that what you said about it's an essential part of what everybody has to go through is just so true. It was ordained from the beginning that the old Adam has to die and not one son be left to one another of his false doctrine and his way of life and everything about him. It was ordained from the beginning that no man could enter into the temple until all the plagues of the seven angels poured out on old Jerusalem. We're not one son was left to one another. Thank you.
Thank you, Mike. Amen. Amen to every word. And Steve, your hand was up there.
Well, that was a bit of
yes, Tony. Can you hear me?
Go ahead, Steve. Did you? I think
you. I just like.
Oh, go ahead, Pete. Or Steve. Sorry.
Go ahead. I just want to make a comment, Tony. One of the things you said, you made a comment about how they called our Lord Master. You know, in his book, the disciples in Christ told him that even these stones, if he kept quiet, even the stones would cry. I just want to make a comment on there. Because this scripture kind of answers, probably why all Christ masters, stuff like that there. Anyway, again, I'm all familiar with it there. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to skip over some of this. Anyway, this is John 3. And this is with Nicodemus. And he says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was one of the in-crowd Pharisees, see, and he comes to Christ at nighttime, a ruler of the Jews, is sent to Jesus by night, and said unto him, here it is right here, the Pharisees knew that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. And I'm just going to skip down. That was 3 and 2. I'm going to skip down to 9 and 15. And he says, Nicodemus answered and said to him, because Christ told him about being born again and all that stuff. And he says, how can these things be? Now, here it is. Listen to this real close. Jesus said unto him, are you a master of Israel?
No,
today we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen this, and ye, the Pharisees, receive not our witness. If I have told earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No man has descended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, the Son of Man which is in heaven. And Moses was lifted up. Now Christ is talking about, his crucifixion. And Moses was lifted up. The serpent in the wilderness, even so, must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now end it there, Tony.
Thank you, Steve. That was beautiful. I just, for the first time, saw something there. Right after Christ says, after he says, Nicodemus says to him, where is it now? Where he talks about the miracles. He says, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. I mean, this is just point, right? And we know this, miracles do not convert and do not convince someone of the kingdom of God, which is within. Right after that, right after he says that, Jesus answers and says unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus was not seeing the kingdom of God. He was seeing the miracles that Christ was doing, like many people do, but not seeing the miracle of the hope of glory, which is within us. So I appreciate that, Steve. That makes that very loud and reminds us of who we are in the Lord. Pete, did you want to say something? I thought I heard your voice there for a moment. Give you a second there.
No, we're fine, Tony. I think I put the question thing on by mistake. I'm actually driving and trying to navigate the thing from Mike to add the question. So I had a wrong button push, but we're good. Okay. Great study, and thank you very much for that, all the input there from Steve. That was very helpful, what he just said.
Amen.
And what you added about the Nicodemus couldn't see the kingdom of God.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Pete, and drive safe, and thank you very much. Paul, I think you're up there, Paul Miller.
We're almost there. Stay.
Oh, great. Give a big hug when you get there.
Two big hugs.
Paul, you're up there.
Yeah, it's a great study. Thanks, Tony. That's the verse that Steve read, and we were caused to do that, to come to Christ by night and say that we know you're a teacher come from God because we saw the miracles, but then he had mercy on us and opened our eyes and our ears.
Amen.
It's a beautiful thing. And it's just one thing that's been on my heart, and it just stays, so I guess I'm supposed to say this, and I'm saying this for myself. Anybody else that can use it, we need to really be cautious about thinking we know what things are going to look like.
Yeah.
Because, you know, I've heard you identify yourself before as a former news junkie, or not as much of a news junkie as he used to be. And, you know, I'm the same and not as much of a news junkie as I used to be. But, you know, I know that at times I can get, like, a picture in my head of the way that things are supposed to look, and no man can find out what, I mean, yes, he tells us in the Word, but of those details to get something like set in my mind that this is what it's going to look like, no, that's a device of the evil one.
Yes, Paul, I agree with you. Yeah, taking no anxious thought for the morrow, you know.
Amen, brother.
Yeah, that's what the Lord is teaching us, and we can get caught up in that very easily, for sure. Thank you.
I know I can. Thanks, Tony. Yeah. Everybody else.
Thank you, Tony, too.
Yeah, I can.
We have Dennis. So. You're welcome. We have one other brother here. Dennis, you have your hand up there. Please. And Sandra, you're... hand keeps coming up, but we'll go to Dennis first. We'll go to you, Sandra.
I wanted to read, go back to Luke 19, verse
45.
And I'm going to read that. And he went into the temple and began to cast them out. I'm sorry, he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought. That took me to Revelation 13:17.
Yeah.
And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name.
Wow.
There's that buying and selling again.
Mm, very.
And that's the buying and selling that you can only do if you have the mark. And what Christ is doing over here in this other one in verse 45, he's casting out those that have the mark, or casting that out.
Yes. Yeah, that's good, Dennis. Wow. making merchandise of the brethren is something that we do in the temple, in the court, and that's good.
And I was taking it to my own inside of myself is because I read for so many years all the different things that I have read for years and years, 20-something years now, studying everything from Plato to Aristotle to Socrates. I mean, everything, anything, everything I get my hands on. And I was buying and selling in my head, in my own head. I was trying to cover my sin. Mm-hmm. The whole process was a false religion of trying to cover my sin. And that's what we all do. The purpose is trying to find our be or try to find our own atonement outside of Christ.
Yeah.
And that's buying and selling, that mark of the beast that we all had. I just had never put those two together until tonight when you read them.
That's beautiful. What you just said there, too, about the buying and selling of the temple for our own atonement, because Christ turned over the doves, if you remember. And I was always wondering what that meant. Well, you just sort of showed me what that's what that means. It's a false sacrifice, a false trying to cover, you know, like a marketplace. You buy clothes, you buy animals, you buy those things which are essential to life, but they're done in a place where you shouldn't be doing that. You should be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And like Christ said, it should be a house of prayer, not a house of merchandise. This house is a holy house. And I mean, that's where we start. We're drawn into the relationship with Christ on a very physical way. But then, like you've said here, then the Lord burns that up. That's very much the wood, hay, and stubble. And then he starts to purify his knowledge within us. And it takes Christ coming into us and driving those beasts out. It's a hard process. It's a painful process. But the end result is this harmony, you know, that we're seeing in the body of Christ. And everything else is just becomes like dung. And like Paul said, all that knowledge, all that buying and selling is refuse, because it really doesn't build up Christ. It just builds up the first man, Adam. It doesn't build up the body of Christ. Knowledge just puffs us up. But like you're saying here, Paul, Dennis, the sacrifice that God calls us unto, being a living sacrifice, builds up the body of Christ. So thank you for that. And
I was going to add one thing to that is about the covering part, is it takes me back to Genesis, but the first thing that Adam and Eve did was they tried to cover their sin. They tried to atone for their own sin by fig leaves,
yes,
by hiding. And they hid amongst the green trees, and we know green trees is a type and a figure of false worship in high places, and that's what the Israelites did.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah, it's the trees. It's also humanity, right? And where men are make idols of men amongst the trees, you know. So beautiful connection there. That's really, really good. And it just shows you it's the is, was, and will be nature of the beast. It doesn't change. Nothing changes. It's nothing new under the sun. So that's great.
Thank you.
Thank you, and thank you, everyone, for being here.
I'd just like to make a comment on behalf of Io, who isn't here with us, but my goodness, the Lord shows how connected we are. I think if anybody had an opportunity to read his reply to Cheryl in regards to a question that she had about a scripture, he brought in comments about how we are sin and how we transgress in the law. And it's the law that kind of is the forerunner, if you will, for that sin. And how I'm just connecting these two thoughts, because he, you know, it's we who are judged, and we're judged in the spirit of Christ and the law of Christ. Whereas, you know, when we're in Babylon and such, it's the law that holds us and so on. And
And
the words that are used in here right at the very beginning is God be merciful unto us and bless us, and it cause his face to shine upon us. It's his that causal heart, he looks to us first. He judges us first in this law of Christ, that his ways become known to us, which is the earth. And then that saving health to go to the nations, and how we're used in that sense. And it, we can't get there without that judgment.
No.
And we can't get there until we learn what righteous judgment is. And the only way we're going to learn it is through that light and dark. We can't be light without the dark kind of stuff. So yeah. Anyways, it was just such a blessing to be able to read Io's message to Cheryl. And so I just wanted to kind of bring him into this conversation too, because he's definitely here with us.
Very good. Thank you, G.
Thank you, Lord.
There we go. Well, that's good. And that's how a healthy body works. I mean, everything is working together for the good. So we thank you all for being here to build us up. And we praise God for that work that he's doing in each of us. And
we are refreshed. Thank you, family. Yep. We love you so much. We appreciate every moment we spend with you.
Very good. Can I share something real quick?
Yes, please, Sandra.
I just want to say thank you for the example of the keys. That was very helpful to me, and I could visually see that, and I appreciate that, and also how the pieces of the key that were, you know, you have to be taken off in order for it to go in properly. I guess you have to shave certain, keep working at it until you're able to get it in there and turn the lock.
Yes.
That was a very good illustration, and I appreciate it. I'm going to go look at that video.
I watched the video. I have watched them do those keys before, and they are, it's amazing how they can make one key exactly like the other one.
Oh, yeah.
Still has to be put back in, though, and oiled, and all that tarnish that comes off of it, you know, so it's,
yeah,
it's a good reflection, like you said.
Very good example. I appreciate that, and it reminds us that, because you had said, you know, that you have to keep trying, and the trying of our faith causes patience.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's an endurement that you have to endure to do, just keep going. And there was the end result was a blessing, you know?
Yes.
Exactly. And so, and another thing I wanted to say, that something that Paul said as well, that I wanted to, he was talking about, I wrote it down here, I wanted to add that, that, you know, the Lord, that when we're getting ahead of ourselves and starting to, like, think of things or using our imagination on something we think it should go, wasn't he talking a little bit about that?
Yeah, about the future and trying to know what the future is and trying to imagine how the Lord's going to shape the consequence and what's going to happen in the future, where Christ says, don't take any anxious thought. I mean, it's going to unfold exactly as God wants. And
yes,
that's what he was saying. Yeah.
Well, and it brought me to think about Psalms 118:24. It says, this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it.
Amen.
And it also reminded me of Matthew 6:34, do not worry about tomorrow. But it also brought me to 1 Corinthians, where if this is the day that the Lord has made, he yeah. made this day that's before us.
Yes.
And so this is the will of God that's before us. And then we go into the future and try to grab what's in the future and bring it in the day. We're out of the will of God, because God's will is for what he's designed for this day for each one of us.
Amen.
And so, you know, and he knows that this day is what we can bear. However he designed it for each one of us, he knows what we can bear, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13. And when we start grabbing things that are in the future and putting it in that day, it wasn't created to be that way. It's out of the will of God.
I say amen to that. Christ said that when you do that, you become anxious. You know,
yes.
So he said it's not wrong to plan our futures, of course, and it's not wrong to commit our ways unto the Lord as unto a faithful Creator. But what is wrong is to become, you know, to say, I'm going to go into the city and I'm going to build this and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. even that's not wrong. If we preface it with the words, nevertheless, thy will be done, and say, God willing, we will do this or that. So it's all a matter of our mindset, and we have to be careful because the world, Paul, I don't want to speak for you here, but I think I know what he's saying, is that we can become anxious and take the direction that the world gives us and say, this is what's going to happen. The world does not know what's going to happen. God knows. And we're told to boast not of the morrow, for who knows what will happen in a day.
Well, yes. God's right
there. You nailed it, Tony. You nailed it. Yes, that's exactly what I was saying.
Thank you, Paul.
God's already there. We don't have to worry about tomorrow.
Yeah, and what Sandra was saying, I start thinking of, I think it's Hebrews 5, while it is yet called today, or is that 3 or 4? I forget where it is, but while it's called today, and that's over and over again if you read that section of Scripture.
Yeah, exactly.
While it is yet today, and that's quoting Psalm 95, so amen all around.
Yeah, amen. Thank you, Sandra, and thank you, Paul. That's very edifying, and very reassuring, you know, to hear us all saying the same thing. So,
amen. Thank you, Tony Gill.
You're welcome. Thank you, everyone.
Thanks, everyone.
I feel very blessed to be here.
Love you all.
Love you.
Kenwin.
Thank you.
Peace and Christ and arrivederci.
Arrivederci.
Good night, all.
Good night.
Good night, all.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night, dear sister.